Start with our opening prayer. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Mother,
Blessed Mother,
Dearest Master,
Dearest Master,
Beloved David,
Beloved David,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
Saints and Sages of all religions,
I bow to all of you.
We bow to all.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual well-being.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual well-being.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Okay.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my
consciousness.
Peace. Bless. Amen.
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 We'll have a short meditation. first reading is from My Spiritual India by David. The ascending subtlety of temptation. Since coming to the ashram, temptation has been searching me out. I went to Mother Krishnabai Samadhi Mandir and prayed that she should absorb and reunite me in Divine Mother so that I would have no thought of anyone else. In response, she graced me with a movement upwards in consciousness. I had gone through various levels of temptation. Each is familiar to me. The first temptation is the animal drive to have union with a woman with whom there is a sexual attraction. Once that is overcome, a second, more subtle desire arises, to be wanted and adored by another. Of course, each level of wanting some object on the outside corresponds with subtle or not so subtle energy that is also found in me. When these two temptations are transcended, then a third one comes in the form of seeing past life connections and psychic attunement with the objects of my desire. The final temptation comes from seeing what appears to me as the spiritual nature of the one with whom there is an attraction. Each of these attractions is delusive, not because the thought is necessarily untrue, but because each one of them takes me from the ultimate goal of realizing God. When these temptations are worked through, then the back of the delusive energy is broken. The beast dies. One must be wary of desire nature, who, like a villain in the movies, resurrects itself and springs back to life after it is seemingly dead. A clear, uncompromising resolve must be had. The impersonal sword of wisdom must cut clear all senses of attachment. Jesus said that to even think of your neighbor's wife with lust is the same as the committing adultery. This reflects the law of the mind that states that a thought, the causal plane, is the beginning of creation. What we habitually think on, we create. Steadfastness. An important note. Anytime sadhana, the search for truth, is about to deepen, the temptations of past habits and obsessions rise up to knock one off the path. Only the most steadfast attitude prevails during these times. Long experience on this path has revealed this hard-won lesson. Desire nature does not die easily. The question then comes, how long does the struggle last? Answer, it lasts exactly as long as it takes to completely purify the consciousness of all desire natures and attachment in the conscious and subconscious minds. One must cut off the life-giving energy of the mind's attention by giving all, surrendering all, and dedicating all at the feet of the Lord. By this means only does victory come about. Perhaps centuries, lifetimes of self-created attachment can be worked through by sincere dedication. Situations and individuals show up in life to give us the opportunity to work through past karmic attachments. At times, it is not necessary the same soul as in a past lifetime, but the one who comes to us resonates with the vibration of what needs to be worked out from the past. Grace. It is only through the grace of the pre-existent perfect Christ or Krishna's consciousness within that desire nature is completely transcended. A clear, firm will is definitely needed, but grace completes the work. It may seem an overwhelming task, but there is only one thing that can save us: the perfect consciousness that already resides within us all. I'll read that again. It may seem an overwhelming task, but there is only one thing that can save us: the perfect consciousness that already resides within us all. It is brought into our conscious lives by deep, persistent prayer and openness to it. It is not that grace withholds itself from us. It simply will not enter where it is not bidden. Many lifetimes spent focused on this world and the desire nature of the body have left this supreme consciousness dormant. One must pray ardently to invoke the superior divine will. Then and then alone will the resplendent nature of spirit shine forth through every particle of being for the sincere aspirant. Om Shri Ram Jai Ram Jai Jai Ram. This is from October 22nd, 2014, and it's a correspondence between David and I. Dearest David, I wanted to update you on my progress. Last month, September 21st to October 21st, I focused on bringing the body under control with positive results. I plan to continue and have added the mind for this month. To do this, I am eschewing all recreational distractions that turn my mind to a lower place. I have been following several TV shows that have no uplifting quality and have vowed to cut these out for the next 30 days. I've noticed a theme on TV that is that of an anti-hero, the bad guy that you just can't help but cheer for. It is not because he is reforming himself either. The other thing I am doing is setting a timer for each of my daily meditations. This seems to be working to keep the mind in check. Can't get up yet. The clock says it's not time. So the third month, preparing for the birth of the Christ, will be spirit. I am so grateful to feel you in attendance so closely through all of this. I know from the resistance that has been present for the past year that there is a wonderful vista on the horizon. Master's words show me the most difficult time for me to do something, and I will accomplish it despite the extra struggle, have been a very encouraging thought. Fall approaching the solstice is often a dark time, and I vowed to make strident progress through this time of struggle. Why not, I thought. It is going to be uncomfortable anyway. Why not get something done? And no surprise to you, reaching for God is making it more comfortable. All my love, Jill. And David's response the next day. My dear one, I feel that I am with you every step of the way. Yes, why not feel that God is supporting you even when things are difficult? As with the yugas, so with the year. Darkness comes to this part of the earth at the winter solstice. It is a time of the unconscious death. Allow this time of cleansing to move through you. Stand on the banks of the river, unafraid, and let all that comes to mind flow on by you. You need not engage with it, only let it go. So many things used to come up for me at this time, and the intensity grew until the solstice itself. I did not know at the time that this was part of a cleansing process. Let the old go, leaving room for the new that comes as the sun makes its appearance for longer and longer days. Good seeds will take root when the field has been purged of impurity weeds. Wonderful to hear your thoughts and intentions. Remember the man on the train with his baggage on his head. The ticket man tells the passenger, "Sir, you will reach the next station whether you have the baggage on your head or on the floor. Why don't you set it down and trust that as long as you are on the train, you will reach your destination?" Be mindful of being on the train of God remembrance. Then be assured that you're being taken to your destination and enjoy the trip. Victory to God, victory to the light. David. From the book, The Prophet. And one of the elders of the city said, "Speak to us of good and evil." "Of good in you," and he answered, "of good in you I can speak, but not of the evil. For what is evil? but good tortured by its own hunger and thirst. Verily, when good is hungry, it seeks food even in dark caves, and when it thirsts, it drinks even of dead waters. You are good when you are one with yourself. Yet when you are not one with yourself, you are not evil. For a divided house is not a den of thieves. It is only a divided house. And a ship without a rudder may wander aimlessly among perilous isles, yet sink not to the bottom. You are good when you strive to give of yourself. Yet you are not evil when you seek gain for yourself. For when you strive for gain, you are but a root that clings to the earth and sucks at her breast. Surely the fruit cannot say to the root, be like me, ripe and full and ever giving of your abundance. For to the fruit, giving is a need, as receiving is a need to the root. You are good when you are fully awake in your speech, yet you are not evil when you sleep while your tongue staggers without purpose. An even stumbling speech may strengthen a weak tongue. You are good when you walk to the goal firmly and with bold steps. Yet you are not evil when you go thither limping. Even those who limp do not go backwards. But you who are strong and swift, see that you do not limp before the lame, deeming it kindness. You are good in countless ways, and you are not evil when you are not good. You are only loitering and sluggard. Pity that the stags cannot teach swiftness to the turtles. In your longing for the giant self lies your goodness, and that longing is in all of you. But in some of you, that longing is a torrent rushing with might to the sea, carrying the secrets of the hillside and the songs of the forest. And in others, it is a flat stream that loses itself in angles and bends and lingers before it reaches the shore. But let not him who longs much say to who longs little, wherefore are you slow and halting? For the truly good asks not the naked, where is your garments, nor the houseless, what has befallen your house? Last piece I'll read you is, I wrote a couple of years after the piece that the interaction between David and I. So often with the coming of the fall season, I felt the weight of darkness come down on me like a familiar, heavy blanket. I would let it engulf me in the familiar lethargy and melancholy that felt natural and somehow comforting. It felt safe, not asking anything of me, allowing me to stop my growth. This year, as I started to feel the traditional internal darkness descend as the days shorten, I thought I would address it differently. I looked through the darkness, and when it seemed difficult to see the light through the darkness, I reached out in my mind's eye and pulled back the veils. I realized they were sheer and lightweight. They moved easily and were the thinnest of veils. Each time I did this, the light had fewer and fewer veils concealing it. It's no accident that Diwali, Hanukkah, and Advent all utilize candles at the darkest time of the year. It is our challenge to recognize as we go from the fall into the winter that we must prepare for the birth of the light within us. Just as the earth prepares, so must we. Metaphorically, physically, and metaphysically. Just as the bulbs and the roots of the trees do, we can use this time of darkness to strengthen ourselves, to go deeper into who and what we are in God. We should wait expectantly for our soul's journey to burst forth in light and radiance, pushing through the soil of ignorance, extending to the light. I've been utilizing a technique that I'd like to share with you all in reaching for the light within. It's finding whatever attachments or struggles we have and allowing them to be a power to take us closer to God. We feel the power of the outward force, of the descending force, of the struggles that we have in our lives, and to turn that energy and make it a force for our enlightenment. And to do this, we simply identify the struggle. If we're struggling with a relationship, or if we're struggling with a body part, or an emotion, or a thought, I invite you right now to bring to mind whatever it is that you feel like is the largest struggle in your life. And I want you to bring it front and center. I want you to bring it out of the basement. David talks very specifically, and I'll read that piece again. Darkness comes to this part of the earth at the winter solstice. It is time of unconscious death. Allow this time of cleansing to move through you. Stand on the banks of the river unafraid and let all that comes to mind flow on by you. You need not engage with it, only let it go. So many things used to come up for me at this time, and the intensity grew until the solstice itself. I did not know at the time that this was part of a cleansing process. Let the old go, leaving room for the new that comes as the sun makes its appearance for longer and longer days. Good seeds will take root when the field has been purged of impurity weeds. So we are 1 month almost exactly from the solstice. And so that's why this idea of preparing for the solstice now comes to us. And so I invite you to bring out whatever it is, whatever impurity seeds are in the ground, and bring them to the front of your consciousness. Bring them out of the basement, out of the shed, root them from behind whatever is you've stuffed in front of them so it can be forgotten and left behind. Bring them out. And whatever God brings to your consciousness at this point is what you want to be working with. It may seem huge, or it may sound extremely mundane, or even the word that's coming to me is asinine. Nothing is below God's notice. I want you to feel that energetic connection to that. Feel where it's held in the body. These attachments come in a place usually connected to one of the chakras. It might be the solar plexus, might be the medulla. But wherever you feel that consciousness residing in this moment, and then connect that to the spine. Just be aware of the spine and allow it to travel up the spine to the medulla and across the brain cavity, and through the ajna. And this is nothing that you need to make happen. You only have to allow it to flow. The energy is intelligent and it will move as soon as you allow it to. If you feel constriction or fear, just breathe. And invite it to move to the spine and up and out. And if it clears and something else immediately appears in its place, do the same thing. Offer it up. And allow it to evolve your consciousness by the cleaning process that David described so beautifully. You keep the path open and clear by keeping the breath. Moving. Visualize the spine, the Sushumna, as an open channel. Clear, hollow, warm, inviting. Fear. Pain come up, offer them as well. Find the place in the body where the constriction is occurring. Breathe with it, allowing it to expand and open. And flow. There is no use for these things to tie you down. No use for these things to hold you back from your oneness with God. You are good and you are not evil. There is no need to tie yourself down. Your questions or comments about this technique, other parts of your sadhana, specifically around this time of darkness that precedes the birth of the Christ.
I was just going to ask, when you're bringing that energy up the spine and then to the medulla and then to the ajna, from the ajna, do you picture it just going out? Or
if you can, it may just go out and dissipate. If you feel that it needs a direction, imagine it coming up and over. When it comes through the ocean.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Can you hear me?
Yes, just, but it's very quiet again, Michelle.
I don't know what happened. Okay, thanks.
didn't experience single, but rather a web.
Did it still move, Connie?
Yes, but as soon as I became attached to it, I jumped into the future and created all of these, well, what ifs?
A sticky web.
Oh yeah, very sticky. And interesting, today when I was walking, I saw some fresh city planted brand new gardens that had been put together in the summer, and they're terribly overgrown with weeds. And I thought, this is the perfect time to be pulling all those weeds. They were like, some of them were 3 and 4 feet tall, and I'm like, oh my, how could anybody let a beautiful garden get so full of weeds?
When we start to attach to the outcome, we can bring that. So putting ourselves into the future and the what ifs. So we bring that in next, because that's what God's presenting us with. And so we bring the peace that we know we need to release, and we bring that to God. And breathe it in and breathe it through. And then the mind says, oh, but what if, who will, all those things. And then we bring that, who will, what if. And we allow that to travel up the spine and surrender it into God's hands. And each time we do that, it's one brick in the wall that comes down, and it may feel impenetrable and that there's so much, but we don't know when the last brick is that will make the whole wall fall. And so we keep focused on whatever it is that the mind and God bring to us, and surrendering that and allowing it to travel and bring us closer to our true self. We've built lifetimes. We've spent lifetimes and eons building these walls. They come down much quicker. That's the story of the prodigal son. So as a Catholic girl, I was taught it was about being a good kid. Somehow that was the story of the prodigal son, because look at how unfairly the father treats this naughty kid, and you shouldn't be a naughty kid. You should be like the good kid who stays home. That was what I was taught in the Catholic Church. But I've come to realize that the story of the prodigal son is the one son asks for all of his inheritance and takes it and goes out and squanders it and on all the things that his family wouldn't approve of, and realizes it's a year or two down the road and he's living worse than the pigs in his father's household. And so he decides that perhaps he can go back and work for his father as a laborer and at least live in the pigsty. And the father has been so worried about the child, so fretful of how he's gotten on, that he hears that the son is headed back, that he's changed his ways and is headed back home. And not only does he head to meet his son, but he runs out so that he meets him more than halfway to scoop him up and bring him home and give him all the riches that are waiting. And so God does that for us. So when we start to tear down the wall, God is on the other side with the sledgehammer helping us, as soon as he sees that we want to come home, that we want to take this veil down. And so it feels impenetrable at times, but we have to remember that God wants us back. He wants us to have the keys to his kingdom. And so that's what we do by offering ourselves up, is we show God that we're headed home. And in the darkness, it feels the hardest, but it's also the most satisfying when we do have those breakthroughs. And we are guaranteed, like David talks about, that the light will win out. That's the beauty of the solstice. That no matter how dark it gets, no matter how short the days are, we are assured that come December 21st, the days will become longer than the nights. And light will once again win. Now, what we know is the sun is always there. It's always shining. We just, like the earth, have our faces turned away from it. I love the Rumi, the line from the Rumi poem that says, "Join the caravan of people who have turned their faces to the sun." And so even though we can't see it, we know that it's there. Even though we can't feel God's love in that brilliant and shining way, we know that it's there. And we look for it in the gentle and subtle ways that it comes in this dark and quiet time. And we strengthen our resolve. We become steadfast in our desire to know our oneness with God, to regain our birthright. And that's what this next month is really about. Preparing ourselves for that birth of the Christ. Their comments or questions, thoughts that come up at this time. If it's in your mind, it will probably help someone else as well.
This time of year, we have like just the overwhelmingly sleepy, you know, drained, you know, like just then we should take that as resistance and then bring that up the spine as well.
Yeah, the depressive nature that can come.
Yeah.
That desire to hibernate that and to slow down. So if you think about it, instead of allowing it to be rajasic, or sorry, not rajasic, tamasic, which is the worm wanting to go back into the mud and just hibernate, that it's an opportunity that everything is quieting down and that we can become very sattvic. We can, without going to sleep and hiding, we can instead use that quiet time for introspection, for pruning, for growth, for cleaning, to allow ourselves to strip away the things that are not no longer necessary, to weed instead of to just hide, to just burrow in, to think about it instead as a time of restoration. And to not see ourselves as tired, but to see ourselves as calm. To not see ourselves as depressed, but to see ourselves as relaxed, ready. and allow that nature of God to seep through instead of depressing it. Allow it to kind of bubble up through the cracks and come in the most natural way, engulfing our whole consciousness with its energy. And we can tap into this very easily with the 20-part low energization. And it's not called that, but that's my way to think about it. And those who would like to, I'll lead you through that. So I think that if you think about the energization, what we want to think about is tensing our muscles to just a low. We can easily do a high tension. I'm doing it with my hand right now, so everyone can try tensing their fists to a high tension. Now I want you to try to tense your fists just to a low tension. But just bringing the energy in. And you notice that just by thinking about it, your hand can constrict, energy can flow to it, the fingers tighten, the thumb tightens, and then relax it. And when you relax it, you'll notice energy flows to it very naturally. And so we'll do that with all of our muscle groups, starting with the left foot, tense just to low and hold it, tense the right foot to low and hold it, tense the left calf to low and hold it, and the right calf to low and hold it, left thigh to low and hold it, right thigh to low and hold it, left buttock to low and hold it, right buttock, holding everything, holding the lower abdomen to low, stomach, left lower arm, right lower arm, left upper arm, right upper arm, left chest, right chest, left side of the neck, right side of the neck, back of the neck, front of the neck. We're going to hold for 10 just in low. 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. Release. Breathe in, breathe out, and feel that gentle energy flowing through every part of your body. Feel the difference between that and a depressive energy. It's sweet, it's smooth, it's easy to bring that flow up the spine to the medulla and across to the ajna and out and over. It's all very natural and very smooth and calm. And that is sattvic. That is that sweet, peaceful state. And this time of year is a very nice time to be in that, to find a place that's calm and quiet in your house, even if it means staying up late or getting up early. Curl up with a blanket, bring a spiritual book, or bring a warm cup of something that you enjoy drinking and share it with the divine. And spend that time communing in that peaceful state with the divinity within and without. And it's just that accessible to us. David told me the thing that was most surprising to him was how natural realization feels. How familiar. When the world is quieter and stiller, it's easier to find them. If we don't allow ourselves to be buried underneath that familiar depression. So use the tools we've been given. Use these techniques. Don't allow yourself to go a day without experiencing your connection to God. I was thinking of the story when I was at the ashram the first time when Michelle and I tagged along on David and Carla's honeymoon trip to India. And we were sitting with Swami Satchidananda, and it was the first or second day, and I asked him, what is sadhana? What is sadhana? Which is the Hindu term for spiritual practice. And Swamiji said, ah, sadhana. Sadhana is like you're walking through a forest. And for some reason you look down, something catches your eye. You're not quite sure what it is, but something catches your eye. And you look down and you see something that doesn't look like it quite belongs there. And so you start to dig at it. And there's a little corner is exposed. And it looks to be metal. And so you start to dig it and you dig it out and you find a stick because it's quite buried and it's quite stuck. And you, as you uncover it, you realize it has a round shape. And so you keep digging and you realize it's a bowl that's been discarded, a brass bowl that's very tarnished and very unused. And so even though it's still clotted with dirt and filled with straw, you bring it home and you take time and you clean it out and you empty it of its contents and you get a little bored with it. So you set it down and then you have some time later on and you pick it up and think, I wonder what will happen if I rub this and polish it. So you start to spend a little time cleaning it, but it takes quite a bit of time. And so you set it aside again, pick it back up and polish it until one day you realize, oh, it's quite lovely. I've spent some time on this and it's quite lovely. So then you set it up on your mantelpiece and it has a place of pride shining there. But other things start to distract us again and we go out in the world and the bowl starts to get a little oxidated. It's not so shiny. We don't notice it for a while and something new comes home and it gets set in front of it and it gets pushed to the back of the mantle and then somehow it catches our attention again and we realize, oh, there's that bowl. I better get it out. Maybe if I shine it up again, it will look nice. And so goes our sadhana back and forth and back and forth until one day we focus on keeping it shined. And Swamiji said that we rub it and rub it and rub it so much for so many days that God sees our devotion and turns it to gold and it never tarnishes again. And so in this time when it's easy to let those things drift to the back because it can be harder to connect with God. We can be more distracted. We can be easily pulled into depression. Think of that bowl. Think of bringing it down and taking that time when it's quiet and dark and just rubbing and shining and polishing and making it gleam. You know that Swamiji's blessings are on you when you have that vision. And his blessings help David reach the final mile. should say, help David go over the top. He was already at the final mile. So, with that, I encourage you to dig deep and soar high. Don't let this time drag you down. Don't let it be an excuse to lighten up. Know that if it's more difficult to make that connection, that it's like putting leg weights on when you're training for a hike, and that this time when it's more difficult is the time that we make the most progress if we stay focused on the path. So don't give up. Don't give in. Let's have our closing prayer. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
I feel the wonder and the beauty,
I feel the wonder and the beauty
of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
Of Thy glorious presence in every part of my being.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
My heart is bursting with my love for Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee.
I kneel in adoration at Thy feet and surrender myself to Thee.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
I feel the power of Thy perfection.
Surging in every cell of my body.
Surging in every cell of my body.
My mind and my intelligence.
My mind and my intelligence.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
Are radiant with Thy healing light.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss.
My soul is filled with the ecstasy and bliss
of my communion with Thee.
Of my communion with Thee.
I and my Father are one.
I and my Father are one.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Blessed Spirit, I am He.
Peace,
bliss,
amen.
Amen.